A reading from Ephesians. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to man. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things, and he gave the apostates, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for all the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to fro by the waves and carried about by every wind doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking in the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is head of Christ, from whom is the whole body joined and held together with every joint that is equipped, whom each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, your word tells us, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Heavenly Father, we ask that your word would truly go forth this morning, that I would decrease, that Christ would increase. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. We were just catching up at a coffee shop when the topic of church came up. The individual I was speaking with began to share a bit of his story, his testimony, that he grew up regularly attending a Bible-believing church, participating in the Sunday school and youth programming of that church, and after high school graduation, continued to worship and be a part of that church family. But he said that in all that time, he remained spiritually stagnant. And at some point, he simply stopped attending and participating in the life of the church altogether. He got interested in some Bible teachers that were critical of the church and claimed to have discovered Christ in fresh ways, new ways, apart from the church. This man's spiritual journey became intensely private. He developed an idiosyncratic faith that led him to criticize other more traditional believers and rarely miss an opportunity to lambast the church. A sense of spiritual superiority was present. And then he shared his great epiphany with me. He said, with great sincerity, it was only when he left the church behind that he began to grow in his faith. And not only grow in his faith, but grow by leaps and bounds. The clear message in this conversation was that the church is an obstacle to overcome on the way to spiritual maturity. If you're serious about your faith, forget the church, focus on you and God, and maybe handpick a few Christian friends to journey with you. You see, the church, I wish this is the only kind of conversation like this I've had. I have to say it's not. I've had many like it. The church has fallen on hard times. Many today, even claiming to be Christians, see the church as optional at best, and as this individual shared with me, an obstacle to be overcome at worst. And yet the scriptures are clear over and over again that there really is no such thing as a churchless brand of Christian faith, at least if you want to be biblical. Spiritual growth comes by way of the ordinary means of grace. As our shorter catechism summarizes the scriptural teaching, the Word of God read and preached, sacraments rightly administered, and prayer. The book of Acts is the first history of the church. The book of Ephesians is the theology of the church. God is passionate in His Word about the church. Ephesians unpacks how the church came to be. The gospel creates the church. And more than that, unpacks God's plan for His church, particularly His plan to grow His people. And as we come to this sermon, this is as we're finishing up our sermon series on the core values of New Hope, we come to our seventh and last value, serving neighbor near and far. This is part one of a part two series of sermons on this value. We come to the book of Ephesians, probably not unsurprisingly, since its whole topic is the church of God. God hasn't designed you or I to be Lone Ranger Christians. He's called us to know and to be known by a particular community. He's called us to operate under God-given authority. And as we'll see today, to minister to others with the unique gifts that God has given to each one of us in this body. Why? To build one another up, to build the body up in Christ. And as is typical of the Apostle Paul, he spends about the first half of Ephesians laying out doctrine. He wants to talk about what God has done in Christ for us, for our salvation. Something that the scriptures call the gospel, and that literally means the good news. And so he unpacks the first half of Ephesians. He's working out the gospel and how the gospel creates the church, and how the Father works, how the Son works, how the Holy Spirit works in creating this body called the church. And then as he's wont to do, Paul then transitions into the, okay, therefore, so what portion of his letter? How shall we now live portion of his letter. And as he does that in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So you see, he's making that transition now after he's unpacked what God has done in Christ for us in the gospel. In other words, as he puts it in Romans, in view of God's mercies toward you in Christ, in view of everything that he's unpacked regarding what Christ has done for sinners like us, offer your life in gratitude to him. And this is what that looks like. And so Paul, as he also is wont to do, he begins with a call to unity. And in our passage, he urges the church to minister to one another out of the spiritual gifts that Christ has won for his people at the cross. And so that's the focus this morning. We're going to be discussing the spiritual gifts in the church. And the first question that Paul addresses in our passage is the source of these gifts. From where do they come? And so if you're following along in your scriptures, and I hope you are, in verse 8, Paul quotes from Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, in the original setting of Psalm 68, David is celebrating the move of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. In the Psalm, the focus is on how God received the spoil of victory over Gentile kings. And Paul here, in his apostolic authority, adapts the Psalm so that Christ, the great victor, gives the spoils he's won to his people. He distributes his spoils. And yet we might ask, who is Christ victorious over? Well, in three words, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul speaks of someone called the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air, which is a name in the New Testament given to the devil, given to Satan. And in Ephesians, Paul teaches that Satan reigns and rules over non-believers and oppresses believers. And so if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you feel like, you know, life is a battle. It feels like one thing after the other. It's because it is. It's because it is. This life for the Christian is a spiritual battle every moment of the day. One of the old ways of referencing the church here on earth versus the church exalted is to call the church on earth the church militant. Because we're in a battle, aren't we? And at funerals, we'll say that this individual, they knew Christ, has been exalted to the church triumphant. And that's where we're all headed. And yet, despite the battle-like texture of everyday life, the reality is that Christ has won the spiritual war. And he's won it through the ultimate act of spiritual warfare, the cross. The end of Ephesians, Paul's going to unpack the spiritual, what it looks like for us to put on the spiritual armor, to fight and engage in spiritual warfare. But that's for another day. The reality is, though, that Paul couches the Christian life, the life of the church, in the context of a battle we are engaged in. And Paul writes in verse 9 that Christ's ascension and victory presupposes his descent in the lower regions, the earth. You see, Christ's great victory could only come about through what we celebrate at Christmas, the great incarnation, the eternal Son of God who comes and takes on human flesh in Jesus Christ, and then that child growing, becoming an adult, and going to the cross, living the life that we couldn't have lived in our place, and then going to the cross and dying the death that we deserved to die. This is what we mean when we confess that Christ descended into hell in the Apostles' Creed. I was asked a great question about that last week after worship. What do we mean by that? Well, with the Heidelberg Catechism, we understand this teaching in a spiritual sense, that Jesus descended into hell as he suffered the pain and torment of the Father's wrath against sin. Calvin wrote, "Surely no more terrible abyss can be conceived than to feel yourself forsaken and estranged from God, and when you call upon him, not to be heard." This is what Christ endured on the cross for us. He endured hell for you and I. You know, there are many in our world that think they're good people who could do better. Not those who are incapable of meeting God's standard of righteousness. There are others who lower God's standard to something attainable. We can kind of step over it, pat ourselves on the back, and feel like we can kind of fix our own issues. We can kind of lick life on our own. And there are yet others who think that God's love means that he just isn't all that concerned about his justice, and that he'll simply overlook our sin. And yet God's word blows up that kind of delusional, satanic thinking. God's word tells us that God's righteous standard is perfection. The Sermon on the Mount is full of law. Jesus lays down the law. It's not just those who commit adultery, it's those who lust in their hearts. It's not just those who murder, it's those who speak a word of contempt toward their brother, who hate their brother or sister, who have broken the law. And what's Jesus' standard? It's just this: be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect. Oh, okay. James, if you've broken even one part of the law, you've taken that rock, thrown it through one commandment, you've shattered the whole thing. You are a lawbreaker. I am a lawbreaker. The law nails us to the wall. We all stand guilty and condemned. The penalty must be paid. That's the bad news. We can't understand the good news without the bad news, right? The gospel, the good news is this, that Christ came as the sin-bearing substitute for you and me. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There was another who was perfect, Jesus. He never failed. In all the ways you and I have, he was faithful in our place. Do you receive and rest upon Christ as he's offered in the gospel for salvation? Or are you banking on, that law's not that, I can hop over that. Oh no, God's going to overlook that. I'm a good person. Let the scriptures wake you up to truth this morning. And as great as Christ's atoning work is, his death on the cross also had the effect of doing something else, defeating the devil. Again, the cross is the ultimate act of spiritual warfare. And speaking of his coming death, Jesus said, when he is lifted up from the earth, speaking of his cross, he said, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Satan is described as the ruler of this world. Revelation 12 pulls back the curtain on what's going on in the heavenlies at the time of the crucifixion. A great spiritual war breaks out, and we're told that great dragon... was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. You see the great victory of the cross. And while the spiritual war has been decisively won by Christ, it's over, the battles rage on. They're at a fever pitch. Revelation, John says, in his vision of what's going on in the heavenly at the crucifixion, he says, the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. He's like an enraged, evicted tenant. And what's he going to do? He's got a few days left in the landlord's place. He's going to trash the place on his way out. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. That's what he wants to do in the world around us. Do we see why the church is so critical in God's plan? There is a great, the picture painted by Ephesians is we are engaged in a battle much bigger than you or me. And more than that, Christ has called us to make disciples. He's given us the mission of the church is to go make disciples, right? We can't do that in our own strength. We certainly can't do that in our own strength against the enemy that we face. God calls you to his church. You see, the church is an ark of safety for God's people. The church, as Eugene Peterson put it, is a colony of heaven in a country of death. I love that line. And the enemy's war strategy is pretty simple. He sticks to the tried and true, divide and conquer, go after your greatest weaknesses, and he's going to do it all day long. If he can isolate you from the body, he's won. If he can pack your life with endless activity, nudging the church out of your life, he's winning. If he can make you think the church is an obstacle to your relationship with God, he has won. Is it beginning to become clear why building up the body, this church, with the spiritual gifts poured out by Christ's victory on the cross is so important? The spoils that Christ wins for his people are these spiritual gifts. What are they? Well, the spiritual gifts refer to both particular people that God has given to the church and also to different abilities and areas of service that God has given and uniquely equipped every member to provide. First, the people. We read that God has provided apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Apostles, that refers to the 12 and to Paul. An apostle had to be an eyewitness to Christ's resurrection. They were called, along with the prophets, to lay the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20. The teachings of the apostles were so authoritative that they became part of the scriptures. The New Testament is the apostolic deposit that has been laid down. And they have been enshrined in the scriptures as the authority over doctrine and life in the church. Prophets refer to the Old Testament prophets, those who spoke or wrote the very words of God as God gave oracles to men. Think of all the times, it is written, it is written, it is written. We just talked about that last week's in choirs class. All the times in scripture, we see that God has revealed himself through the prophets. We confess that in the creed. The apostles and prophets were the instruments chosen by God through whom his word revelation is communicated to us. And they were called to lay the foundation of the church. How often do you have to lay a foundation? Once, right? So their offices have ceased to exist. Somebody once came up to me and said, well, I'm an apostle. Pardon? No, that office has ceased. The church has been established. We have the apostolic teaching enshrined in the New Testament here. Evangelists here are best understood as pioneer missionaries, those who are entering into new regions where the gospel has not yet been preached. Shepherds and teachers, notice that and, that conjunction and there is signaling to us that this is likely indicating an office in the church, the office of elder in the church. We see a shepherd and a teacher, and we also see a sort of the beginnings of a distinction made between, in our denomination, what we call ruling elders and teaching elders. Teaching elders, another name for pastor. But the ruling elders are the other elders that God has called to oversee and shepherd this particular body along with me. And so spiritual gifts include the gifts of particular people. Without these officers, pastors, and so on, there would be no church. You may have Christian fellowship and friendship, but no church. And while this gift of particular people may be necessary to have a church, it's not sufficient. God pours out abilities and areas of service on the whole body, on the whole body. Every single member of the church has been given at least one spiritual gift for the purpose of, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, building up the body. And so if you know the Lord and call New Hope your church family, you have been uniquely gifted for the purpose of strengthening others here. That old school notion in which the pastor kind of does all the ministry, it's not biblical. I mean, look at what the scriptures say right here. They say in verse 11 and 12, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints, the members, for the work of ministry. Right? Pastor's ministry is primarily that of word and sacrament as he preaches and teaches and administers the sacraments, thereby equipping the church to minister effectively. Sometimes if I go to a church and the pastor's the only guy up front, the only guy around, I think, does this church have any leaders? You know, it's not the way it's supposed to be, right? Biblically speaking. So what does it mean for us? God's given you a gift and a ministry. Every member ministry is the model of the New Testament. Do you know, first of all, what your spiritual gifts are? And some of you are going, spiritual, what in the world is this spiritual gift stuff? And if that's you, there's a lot of great, we have on our website under the resources tab, a spiritual gifts inventory that you can fill out. It's called Shape, and that can help give you some ideas of maybe where some of your gifts might lie. There are lists of gifts in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, other places. One thing you'll notice is that the spiritual gifts, if you study these lists are often broken up between speech gifts and helping gifts. And so you see gifts like teaching and exhortation and encouragement, these speech-type gifts. But then you also see helping gifts of hospitality, administration, generosity, and so on. God has poured out gifts. And so the lists aren't meant in the scriptures to be exhaustive, but representative. Sometimes people go, oh, gee, I'm reading this list and I don't see my gift, or I don't. They're not to be, those lists, and they're different too. If you look at the different, and I think they're different because these, what God is doing is he is connecting the gifts with the particular needs of a particular body. And so the needs are going to be a little different given the body that you're a part of. And so the gifts might be a little different. And so here's another way you can kind of help discern your gifts. Ask yourself and pray about, how has God used me, either through words or helping gifts, to help others in the church, to strengthen others in the church? If another believer has been helped in their faith, you may have discovered one of your spiritual gifts. And this isn't just natural abilities here. Spiritual gifts are always used to strengthen the faith of others and are undertaken in reliance on the Lord. And so there's some good things to check into there to begin to pray about your own gifts. There's a great movie, old movie called Chariots of Fire. It's about a man named Eric Liddell. And he was a great runner. He was in the Olympics in the 1920s in Paris. And the movie is about his life. He was also, his family were Scottish missionaries to China. And he was a deeply devout Christian. And he saw his running in the Olympics as his ministry from the Lord. And there's a scene in the movie when I love this scene. And I want you to ask this of yourself, okay? But Eric Liddell says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure in me. What a profound statement. Think about that and pray about that for yourself. When I blank, I feel God's pleasure in me. What is that for you? Have you prayed about that? So here's the question. Do you have a desire to strengthen others in the church? And that's, again, part of maturity. Paul's interested in us growing up in the faith. Growing into maturity involves having a heart for others, right? Church begins to be less and less about me and my personal preferences and so on. It starts to become, wow, I'm starting to develop a heart for others around me. I want to strengthen the faith of others around me. And it's so easy for all of us, myself included, to be self-centered, isn't it? We live in a consumer culture. We want to ask, well, how am I being fed? How am I being fed? And it's easy to turn the church into a dispenser of religious goods and services that exist for me. And yet, think of what Paul says in Philippians. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How many issues, how many problems in the church would be solved if we just lived that out, right? Walking in a worthy manner of the gospel, maturing in faith, involves catching God's vision for your life and mine of serving others in the body, expressing the gifts that God has given to each of us. Now, the opportunities at New Hope abound. There is a little yellow sheet in your bulletin. Please, you can pull that out at some point. We have, Lori and Maria have done a great job of kind of highlighting critical areas of need, and you're going, holy cow, that's a lot. Well, yeah, there's a lot of needs in the church, and so we want you to take a look at that today, this week. And the aim here is not to, hear me well, not to make the church into a place of endless exhausting activity. You know, the church is to be a place of rest, refreshment, Sabbath, peace. And we also aren't interested in defeating the disciple-making task that God has given us by being so busy at church that we don't even have time to get to know our neighbors. We don't want to be so busy at church that we can't shepherd our first church, our family, right? And you know, for elders and deacons, for pastors, the criteria in Scripture, the qualifications, one of them is to manage your household well. Well, if your first church is going by the wayside so you can minister at church, you're disqualifying yourself from being an elder or a deacon in the church. That said, let's call a duck a duck. Many of our lives today, it's so different from even just when I was a kid, even 10 years ago, even 5 years ago. Life in the church and the world is so different today. It's so different today. We are so, and busyness has always been a problem. But it's almost like at a whole new level today. It's almost at a whole new level. Our lives are so overly stuffed with so much stuff that the church gets kind of last dibs, or can get to that place where it gets last dibs. And sometimes our kids, they grow up and watch mom and dad leading the family like that, and guess what they think when they move out of the house? They go, what's the difference between last priority and no priority? I'm just going to lop church off, right? We also live in a totally different world today, which is a major discipleship challenge, very briefly. Back when I was growing up and going to youth group and Sunday school and all that stuff, there was a sort of unspoken or implicit agreement between the church and the public schools, for example, on Wednesday night is church night, okay, and Sunday morning is worship. And you wouldn't dare, no one would in their right mind schedule anything on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings because of that implicit agreement. Now, today, it's totally different. If your child misses a practice or a game or something that's scheduled on whenever a church might be going on, they can face repercussions from unsympathetic coaches. Oh, well, you're not going to be here on Wednesday night. You're not going to be here on Sunday morning when we have this or that going on. Then you're going to get benched. You see, today there are choices that we have to make as families following the Lord that we maybe didn't have to make back in the day. What will we choose? What are we choosing as families? What are we giving God? And as parents, what an opportunity for us, and this is a hard lesson, but consider this, that we got our kids in the house for a certain number of years. And you know what? At some point, we have to, all of us, learn that following Christ is costly. What are we willing to sacrifice as we follow him? And maybe, and pray about it. What low-level suffering can our kids experience in our homes? Can we experience through which God wants to shape us as he deepens our commitment to him? Many today struggle with workaholism. And some there's seasons where we just have to work a lot. You know, there's no getting around that. But for some, maybe we're working more than we really need to. So in the end, there's all kinds of things that compete for our time. And it's a question of values, not only of our church values, which we're preaching through, but our family values. What do we love? What do we want most? What values are we modeling for our kids? The other thing is, we aren't asking folks who are already serving in different ways to serve more. Look at all these needs. You better sign up. No. If you found your sweet spot, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's great. Some of you may be serving in an area that's no longer a good fit. Maybe it never was. Maybe you need to pray about maybe serving, Lord, where would you call me to serve in a different area? Maybe you've lost your passion. Pray about, Lord, where would you have me serve? Might be a little different, a better fit. And for those who haven't plugged in yet, our heart and prayer is that you too would know the joy that comes of being used by the Lord, using your gift to build up the body, strengthening others in faith. Very quickly, I only have time to talk about one key ministry in any sermon like this, talking about serving. You can't talk about every need in the church. You got to pick one. Last time I talked about the need for a greeter ministry. This time I'm going to talk about our Christian education ministry. For decades, New Hope has had both Sunday school for the whole family and Wednesday night family discipleship and outreach here. And it's an incredible, incredible thing. When I arrived, I wondered, okay, what's going to stand out at New Hope in terms of its values? Not just on paper, but in reality. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's so evident to me that at the very, right up at the top of our values is family discipleship and outreach. It's written all over this church. In fact, we staff, churches staff according to their values, and we're blessed to have Maria serving as our CE coordinator, also worship, and so we are grateful for that. It is a thriving ministry. It's led by a team of very competent and committed volunteers. At the last Christian Ed meeting, I said, "Well, which one is more valuable, the Sunday school or the midweek?" And everyone's like, "No, they're both equally valuable. They're both, you know." And the reality is, Sunday school is our inreach. It's where we seek to equip and train up our kids, our families in the faith. And Wednesday nights is kind of our outreach. Did you know half of the kids that come on Wednesday night are from the community? I was at the daddy-daughter dance last night. Sitting at my table was a little girl that's in Spark with my daughter and her dad. And we had a great conversation. I think they're up in Antigo. But we got folks coming from not just in town in Wausau, but Burnham Wood, Hatley, Antigo. There is a ministry of discipleship happening at New Hope through family discipleship and outreach on Sunday mornings, but on Wednesday nights too. And sometimes I think we think, well, you know, missions is what's going on over in Floyd's in Panama, or missions is what's going on in Mexico, or it's always out there. But what if the Floyds sent a missions update letter and it said, "Hey, we got a midweek thing going on. We got kids coming in from the community. They're hearing the gospel. They're learning about Jesus. Their families are getting connected to the church." We'd say, "Hallelujah, missions happening," right? That's going on here. Christ has called New Hope to reach its community for Christ. We have a mission. We have marching orders. And by God's grace, the Christian education ministry is not only building up our kids, but it's reaching into our community. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. There are needs in that area. As you look through that yellow sheet, you'll see we have folks who have served a long time. They're passionate about serving, but they do need some help. No doubt about it. And so we would invite you to look at that. We also have a growing, every year, it's awesome, VBS happening here. Melissa Fraser does a great job leading that. And she pulls together a huge team of volunteers, and it seems to be growing every year. You know, you might even just come out on a Wednesday night to observe what's going on. I come out here every Wednesday night just because I love being here. You know, being a pastor is hard. Coming out on Wednesday nights is rejuvenating to my spirit. I love it. The place is full of life. It's like a microcosm of this passage. We got teachers doing what they do well. Youth leaders doing what they do well. We've got gyms out in the parking lot keeping us safe. It's awesome. Everybody's kind of working together. There's a great vibe here. We want to keep that going. We want to build on what God's doing there as he continues to call us to reach our community for Christ. Okay, I got so into that, I lost my place. And as you'll see on your sheet, there's all kinds of ministry. We want to, with the influx of some younger families and others visiting, we want to, coming out of COVID, our nursery ministry was kind of like, you know, just a skeleton crew. We want to develop a nursery ministry for our families. We have needs in audiovisual, live stream. We need musicians on the worship team. We have needs with building and ground stuff. Pastoral help with visitation would be great. Take a look at the list. Pray about it. We're not asking anyone to do it all. But what gifts has God given you to strengthen the body? And so we're going to have, you can't miss it because it's going to go along the queue line for donuts. We're going to have tables out there. And there's going to be some ministry heads out there. And they're going to be there to answer questions, to just get you some information. You might spend that. You might know right now, I want to sign up for this. Let them know. You might also say, "Hey, next week we're going to do that again." So maybe today, get some information, ask questions. There's no pressure. Talk to these people. There's no pressure. Not going to snap you in. Come back next week and sign up. Pray about it. Talk with your family about it, and make an informed decision how the Lord's calling you to serve. You know, the greatest thing is, and just a little secret and I'm done, is this, that I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of Wednesday nights and Heather helps out teaching, and I come out, and it's fun, and all that. I mentioned how awesome it is. But we get home, and we're racing, wolfing down dinner, and it's like, we will often say, oh, it'd be nice to just have a night at the house. And we have that, it's like, oh, it'd just be, and then you know what? We get here, and it's like, we are so glad we came. And we drive home, and we think, we're so glad we came. And I believe that's going to be true for most, if not all of us, right? There's just, you know, it's almost like prayer. We can't, do I have time to pray? We don't have time not to pray, right? But once we get into praying, we think, oh, how I needed this time with the Lord. This is kind of how it is sometimes. So keep that in mind, that as you plug in, as you serve, as you express the gifts God's given you, I believe you will experience joy in being used. And so other people are not the obstacle. The church is not the obstacle. The church is not the obstacle. Right? We end up being fed how? Through serving others, not despite others, right? Others are a vital plan, part of God's plan for our growth in Christ. So with that said, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this powerful scripture. We thank you for what you are doing at New Hope is just so fun to watch, because we recognize you're the one that's moving. Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers labor in vain. And so God, we praise you for the families you brought here, for the ministry you're doing, that going to a dance, I can meet one of our precious kids that comes out and say hi to her and her father. And we thank you for all the lives that are being touched, not only through our CE ministry, but through all the ministries of New Hope. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work and move and minister in folks' hearts out here today, making it clear where you would plug them in, how you're leading them this morning. And so, Lord, we commit this church body to you and pray that you would continue to grow us into full maturity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.